So on page 656 then, Isaiah 60, we're going to read verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to begin again in, from verse 19. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness will cover the earth, and total darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your shining brightness. And then from verse 19 to 22. The sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, and your moon will not fade. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. All your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified. The least will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. I will accomplish it quickly in its time. And then on page 950 of your pew Bibles, it's just one verse in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
Thanks, Maria. We're going to be starting off looking in Isaiah, but the major part we'll be talking from John chapter 8. So please keep your finger in both of those places, or a bookmark, or whatever you've got. That'd be good. Isn't it good to sing a Christmas carol? Isn't it nice to know that it's Christmas time and we're celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus? And we've got a carol in, so that's good. Let's pray, though, along the last words of that carol. Let's just pray. Our Father God, our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit of God, come to us now. Abide with us forever. Our Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. I don't know if you've had or have parents like mine, but to get us out of bed quickly in the morning, they'd come in, fling the curtains open and shout, "Rise and shine, time to get up," as the bright daylight streamed in. And of course we all dashed out of bed and rushed downstairs to have our breakfast so that we'll get out into the day, at the prospect of the day going to school. Well, actually, no. We probably didn't. We just pulled the blanket over our head. We decided we preferred the darkness because we feel comfortable there. Isaiah shouts, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." But this is no ordinary light. This isn't just the dawn breaking. Isaiah describes this light as the glory of the Lord shining over you. Remember when I spoke from the previous chapter, Isaiah 59, it's now online if you want to look at it and listen to it. And it told of the darkness, the barrenness, the hopelessness of God's people. And they were separated from him because they turned their backs on him. Well, now in chapter 60, Isaiah shouts, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Verse 2, "The Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you." There's great darkness in the world around you, moral and spiritual blindness, but God's glory is shining. This is no ordinary light that Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah is calling God's people to celebrate. Because all the mess that's gone before, all the darkness and the bleakness will be dispersed by this light, the glory of God, the splendor of God, verse 19. And this will be an everlasting light, verses 19 and 20. The Lord will be your everlasting light. And we just sang, didn't we, just now, about the everlasting light shining in the streets of Bethlehem as a baby was born. Isaiah is telling God's people of something which was to happen 450 years later. when this great, brilliant, glorious, splendid, everlasting light would come. It tells us that this was always God's plan, foretold in the Old Testament that God's glory would appear. So what is this everlasting light that Isaiah is rejoicing in? If we turn back to John chapter 8 and verse 12 tells us that the question should not be what, but who is this everlasting light that Isaiah is rejoicing in 450 years previously? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He said, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." We're going to look for a few moments at this staggering claim that Jesus made. The background, John tells us in chapter 7 that there's a festival going on, the Feast of the Tabernacles, at the Jerusalem temple. The crowds are flocking in, and there's a buzz because of Jesus. Verse 11 says, the Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he? They've witnessed his miracles, they've heard his profound, penetrating speeches, and they're talking about him. They're wondering, will he come? Will he show his face? Because there's a lot of controversy surrounding him. Men have been sent to arrest him, and they want to seize him. But we're told twice that no one laid his hand on him because the time had not come." Picture the scene then. During the feast, candelabra have been lit in the windows of the temple, and they would have shone brightly over Jerusalem. But now it's dawn. The candles are waning, and their light's growing dim as the sun rises. And it's now at this point that Jesus stands up and says, "I am the light of the world." The connotations of this are huge. Right from Genesis 1, where God created light out of darkness, light's mentioned about 200 times in opposition to darkness. And Jesus says, that's all pointing to me. Whatever you heard about light up until now, that's not important now because I am the light of the world. I give direction. I'm the light of the world. Not the ceremonies you're remembering at this festival, not the rituals, not the services. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Come to me, because if you come and follow me, then you'll have the light of life. The everlasting light that Isaiah was pointing to is Jesus. Notice firstly the extensive reach of his claim. The extensive reach of his claim. Jesus is the light of the whole world. The whole world. And remember the sun, you can spell that both ways, the sun shines all the time, even when clouds or night come. The sun is still shining. In a world of darkness and emptiness, people are still struggling to find meaning. The same old questions. Who am I? Where am I going? What's life all about? The same old questions that man has always uttered. People are still asking those same questions. And they think if only they were free to do whatever they want, whatever seems good to them at the time, however strange that might seem to others, only then will they find the real them, their real purpose. For all our knowledge and abilities, we're no longer solving those questions. We're no clearer about solving those questions. Jesus says, anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus can dispel the darkness. He can fill the empty void. Only he will give the light of life. Only he can give life purpose and meaning. We may think we're very sophisticated and advanced in our cleverness, But is that the real picture we see? We may be clever, but are we lonely? Society is broken. What would the world give for someone who can deliver on the promise of John 8:12? But Jesus claims divisive. It's divisive. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he leaves no room for anyone else. I am the light of the world. You can't put him alongside others if this is true. I know most of us are sick and tired of talk of Brexit deals, but during the discussions there was talk of a Canada Plus deal and a Norway Plus deal. And those were discounted. Likewise, you can't say, "I'll have that bit of Christianity, the bits I like, that bit of Buddhism, even a bit of atheism, because there's lots of things that I just totally disagree with." It's not a pick and mix. You can't have a Jesus plus plan. It's not Jesus plus others. He's the light. That's what he's saying. I am the light. But as he says that, he's also saying that the others are not the light. He's not just saying he's right, but he's also saying the others are wrong. I am the light of the world. At Christmas, we remember the sweet little baby born in a manger. And our minds are led by some of the carols to think of the smiling little babe, wrapped up nice and warm, lying there quietly. If only all babies were like that. Jesus, meek and mild. But where does the evidence point? Does the evidence show that Jesus was just a man going round in a white robe, saying nice things, never getting cross, always smiling and having a good word for everybody and never upsetting anybody? Does the evidence point to that? No. No, the evidence does not point there. Just look later in this chapter, verse 43, chapter 8, verse 43, where Jesus says, "Why can't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." And these were the clergy of the day, the church leaders. He's referring to them as children of the devil. And what's their response to his claims? Well, the chapter ends, verse 59, with people trying to stone Jesus. Jesus said he came to save, not to judge. And we latch onto this and try to make him reasonable and respectable. But look at the evidence. Why then should they want to stone Jesus? Why should they want to kill him? Why do they later on shout out, "Crucify him"? The understanding we have of Jesus must fit all of the evidence. You can't water him down and leave out the cross. We must believe in the Jesus who made the staggering claim, "I am the light of the world." Here's a claim that's divisive because it's exclusive of all other ways to God. "I," Jesus says, "and no other." And this was so clear to the people of that time who heard this claim that they wanted to kill him. This is the evidence before you. Take a good look at Jesus. Be clear about what he's saying. So, of course, if we take this claim as truth, the consequences of these words is enormous. There are enormous consequences of Jesus' words. "Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." The consequence is an either or. Light, darkness. Black, white. It's either or, and it all hinges on whether you follow Jesus or not. That's where it hinges. Living without Jesus means we're living in darkness. We don't like to think we're living in darkness, do we? Life's good. Look at all the advances we're making. We know so much more about how our universe works. Our lives are so full of many things, so many things to enjoy. We're so comfortable. And we live so much better than those people in the past. They lived in darkness and poverty and ill health and destitution. But us? We're enlightened. We've never had it so good. Jesus says, you're walking in darkness because you don't know God. You're walking in darkness because you don't know God. Look at verse 19. When they ask him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would also know my father. You can't separate Jesus from God the Father. Jesus knows where he's come from and where he's going. They don't. They judge him by appearances. Oh, he comes from that obscure village up north called Nazareth. There's nothing wrong with coming from up north. But that's where they were saying he was coming from. And as for where he was going, most of them hoped prison. They don't know what Jesus is about because they don't know God. Listening to him here are atheists, but also the religious. Those who think they know God, but they don't. Because Jesus is saying, you can't have God without me, Jesus. That's the truth. And we must get away from this feeling and thought in this country at the moment that truth can be varied depending on who you are. It can't be. This is the truth. Truth is not relative. You can't say that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. It's not like saying, oh, this is a great day. And it may be for you, but it may not be for your neighbor. It's not like that. Truth is not relative. The truth, if it is true, has to be true for everyone. Jesus says the truth is, you don't know the true God if you don't know me. You don't have the light of God if you don't have me. You're living in darkness. All of us have a curiosity, an inbuilt curiosity, I think, to know where we're from. All of us. We've really enjoyed looking into our ancestors, tracing our families back into the 18th century, seeing where we've come from, how we were made. But what's it like for those who are adopted? How do they find answers to their questions? Who am I? Where do I come from? Who made me? And it'll only become more difficult now that marriage and family lines are being blurred. And records of parents are becoming more confused. Mental health problems? We haven't seen anything yet. Without knowing God, we don't know the one who designed and made us. The one who put us where we are. The one who gives us purpose to our lives. Answering these questions is impossible. Without God, and knowing God's impossible without Jesus, because he's the light of the world, and without him, we're walking in darkness. If you reject Jesus' claim in verse 12, he tells of the dire and disastrous consequence for you in verses 21 and 24. Look at verse 24. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus, meek and mild. If you don't recognize and accept that Jesus is the light of the world, you're walking in darkness. Well, you may say, that's okay. Life's not too bad. I'm having a good time overall. Christmas is coming. Whoopee. If this is walking in darkness, it isn't too bad. But hear what Jesus is saying. You will die in your sins. Are you taking sin seriously? You may shrug your shoulders and say, so what? Okay, I'm no angel. But everyone does wrong, don't they?
And I'm not as bad as him or her. It can't be that serious, can it? Don't underestimate your sin. See how serious your situation is. Take Jesus' warning here, because he's the Son of God. And he knows exactly how serious your sin is. He died for your sin. Why would he go through that excruciating death on a cross for you if it isn't serious? We read in the letter to the Hebrews that it's appointed for all of us to die once and then to face judgment. When we die, we find ourselves face to face with God. That's why it's serious if we die in our sins, because we've rejected God. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He came to take our sins away so we could turn away from darkness. But insisting and persisting on living in darkness will mean you die in your sins and will face the judgment of God. But the amazing thing is that there's hope. There is hope. "I am the light of the world," Jesus says. "Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Look back at what comes before Jesus' claim here. What's happened just before Jesus says, "Anyone who follows me will have the light of life." In verses 1 to 11, we read that an adulteress is brought to the religious leaders before Jesus to be judged. And they did this, verse 6 says, to trap Jesus. Picture the scene. There's a huge crowd baying for blood, expecting Jesus to pronounce the death penalty, the death sentence, and for this woman to be stoned to death. But see what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 7, "The one without sin among you must be the first, should be the first to throw a stone at her." What happens? The temple gradually empties until there's no one. There's only the woman there with Jesus. The others could not judge because they were sinners too. But here's the light of the world. The one person who does not leave the building. Only he's faced life on earth with all its pressures and temptations, but did not sin. Only he has the right to stand in judgment on us. So only he can bring forgiveness for our sins. Only he can set us free. He is the light of the world. If there is a light to follow, it has to be pure. It has to be unblemished. It has to be unfading. Jesus is that light. So he says to the woman in verse 11 that he doesn't condemn her, but tells her to go and from now on do not sin anymore. That's remarkable, isn't it? Because the Son of God, the one most qualified to condemn, doesn't. Whereas those who were least qualified were most anxious to. They were quickest to point the finger, until Jesus reminded them that they weren't innocent either. Followers of Jesus have the light of life, because followers of Jesus know their sins forgiven because of Jesus' work on the cross. Followers of Jesus have the light of life. We have his forgiveness. We have his forgiveness because there's no condemnation for those who follow Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus had cleansed people in different ways. And this same Jesus offers the same to us today. Forgiveness and mercy. Because he went to the cross to bear the consequences of our sin. So he could stand before us as the light of life. True life. Everlasting life. Full life. Glorious life. In Psalm 36:9 we read, "For the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light." Jesus is the wellspring of life. He's the source of life. He's the light of the world, and he makes it possible to have the light of life, which he came to give. Only he has the power to give. Don't you want that light? Don't you want that life? In chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, who then says to the Pharisees, "This is an amazing thing. You, the religious, you don't know where he's from." In other words, saying, "You're blind too. You're walking in darkness. And yet he opened my eyes." He's the light of the world and has shone his light into my life. I have the light of life in Jesus. The story of God's plan for the salvation of his people and eternity in his kingdom forever starts at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis. Back in Isaiah 60, we're told of the glorious light to come upon people. All nations would be drawn to the brightness of this light. Darkness would flee, because this would be an everlasting light. No more darkness and gloom. The sun won't set, because the Lord will be the light. His glory will appear and continue shining forever. No more sorrows, no more pain. The fullness of what Isaiah was talking about will happen when Jesus comes again. Our minds shouldn't stop at Christmas, celebrating the birth of a baby. We should see that it points to the fullness of God's kingdom and glory in Jesus' second coming. The full brightness of the new day, with all God's splendor, and which will be seen and enjoyed. Isaiah foresees it in Isaiah 60. We read in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:5, "Nights will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Don't you want to be part of that? Don't you want to be there? Why would you want to spend eternity anywhere else? Don't turn your back on this light. Don't prefer the darkness. Realize the dire consequences of refusal to accept the light. Jesus said, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." John 12:46. Why hide your head under the blanket? See the huge benefits of coming to the light. Jesus has come. Jesus is the light of the world. And anyone, everyone who believes in him has the light of life. When God created light in Genesis, the first thing he created, he saw it was very good. It was a physical light. But God shone a new light, a spiritual light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." Don't block out that light. Follow Jesus. Live in the light of life, and you can shine like stars. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine to the people of God." They can shine. You can shine with the light of God. You reflect the light of Jesus. That can be you if you follow Jesus. You can shine like stars, Paul says, because the Lord's glory will be over you. You can live as children of light, because in the Lord you are light. Because in him there is no darkness at all. Recognize the truth of Jesus, that he is the light of the world. Come to the light. Put your trust in the light. Become a son or daughter in the light. And keep coming to the light. Keep coming to the light. 2 weeks ago, I suggested you get out your diaries and you write in there when you're going to get wisdom, when you're going to spend time with God. Did you do that? I'm not looking for hands. So when are you going to spend time with the one who's the light of the world? When are you going to get more of his light into your life? Catch all the rays of God on the Lord's day. How about this evening? We meet again at 6 o'clock. How about getting those first rays of the Lord of light in the morning? Start every day with God. How about soaking up those last rays of light in the evening, every evening? Turn off the brain-numbing telly and spend time with the Lord. Come to the light instead, to go to a house group, studying God's Word. God's Word, which is the lamp to your feet and the light to your path. Bathe. Bathe in the light of Christ. At Christmas, we remember that there was one who came, one who reversed where we were going, groping around in darkness. One who reversed what sin had done to us. Jesus came to be our everlasting light and lead us as new creations, living in the light of life in relationship with the God of glory. John tells us that life, Jesus, was the light of men. That's the glorious message of Christmas. Jesus is the glorious message of Christmas. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Are you living in light or in darkness? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. And coming to him, we can have fullness of life, the light of life. Father, help us to make the right decisions. Help us to make the right choices. Help us to come to you and to know your light shining into our lives, because we know that when your light shines into our lives, we receive from you. We receive fullness of life. We receive your grace. And we know, Father, that when we receive these things, it is so that we can shine to the people around us. Help us to be light to the people around us. So, Father, help us not to leave this here. Help us to respond to this message. Help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.